Time, we will have messages concerning those things most surely believed among us. It is our thinking that we need to reaffirm the doctrinal issues that face our people, as far as our churches are concerned, to make sure that we do not drift, that we are what we ought to be according to the Scriptures. This morning, I want us to examine the doctrine of the two offices of a New Testament church. I certainly cannot explore these in depth at all, but I can give you some scriptures that you can write down and take home with you and read for yourself. They're really not that difficult to understand. So I want us to think, because of the circumstances that we face today, in regard to what has been called as the proliferation of ministries. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to get us to do less, nor do I intend to denigrate those who are involved in what we sometimes refer to as a ministry. But we need to think of ministry in two ways. Number one, big M, capital M ministry, little m ministry. And in essence, they're the same thing. It simply means that you are a servant of God. But we have so many divisions from the viewpoint of institutions of learning, especially theological institutions, where you can get a degree to serve the Lord in such wide-ranging fields as being a clown. Southwestern Seminary teaches a special course in teaching you how to be a clown for Jesus. That way you can go into the churches, you can get the attention of the children, and then you can teach them the Word of God so much better from the viewpoint of being a clown. As I read this particular article, I thought, we already have a lot of clowns in the pulpit. They just don't wear the dress. But I didn't mean to say that. It just popped out. But can you imagine Jesus Christ assuming the posture of a clown so that he can reach children? I think, and I believe with all my heart, we do as good a job as any church in the world in teaching our children. They learn the Word of God, and they're dedicated. You see them sitting with their families. I cannot tell you how impressed I am with what our teachers have been doing. And it's because we stick with the Word. We stick with the Word of God. Use the illustrations to make a point from the Word of God. Use the Word of God. There are people who advertise themselves as an evangelist, but there are no qualifications laid out in the Scriptures for an evangelist. Now, don't misunderstand me. The very basis of ministry, quote, is a call to preach. And I believe in the call to preach as much as I believe in the plan of salvation. I believe that God calls people to preach. And after that, you are called to preach. You can do what Timothy was told to do by Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and 5. And that is, Paul said explicitly, do the work of an evangelist. What did Paul mean? He meant that a preacher is to do the work, to expend energy in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in more places than from behind a pulpit. Do the work of a good news spreader. Then I think of youth minister. That's a very popular idea today, to have a youth minister. I do not believe that youth minister is an office of a New Testament church. And if a man is not called to preach, he should not be ordained to that office. I'm not saying that a church can't have a youth minister, but I simply want you to understand that it is not a New Testament office. It is an office that has been brought into being because they wanted to reach their youth. But I am skeptical of people who think that youth cannot understand the Bible. It breaks my heart when people tell me, but the youth can't understand the Bible. And yet we say that our young ones are saved. If they can't understand the Bible, how can they be saved? Now Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And that wasn't because he could pat them on the head and tell a sweet little story and get their attention. Evidently they wanted to press in. Now there's several times it's used in regard to his life. One time it means an infant, literally, bring to me and I'll bless them. I'll lay my hand upon them and bless them, which was a very common thing. But it also has to do with children of 7, 8, 9, and 10 years age, who when the older ones were pressing in around Jesus to listen to him preach and teach, they just sort of wiggled in and wanted to listen. And the apostles, or some of them, said, Lord, get rid of these children. They need to go play somewhere. Jesus said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. I want them in the auditorium, people. I don't want junior church. I don't read junior church in the Word of God. And if you don't, sometimes you don't think they're listening. I understand that. But they can probably tell you every word I said, or at least the jokes I told. Ask them when you get home. They need to worship God just like we worship God. And I'll go the other side to the golden agers. That's old people like me. Geriatric ministers. That'd be a tough job. You think youth ministers bad? Try the old folk. Mission director. Folk, we got to understand this all has to fall within the framework of what's fallen or what is taught in the Word of God. Please go with me on this. I'm not saying these things are wrong, but I'm not going to say that we ought to invent offices, ordain these men to these offices so that we can have a special group. I don't think there is a special group. I don't think the ladies are a special group, or the men are a special group, or young men, or married, or unmarried. I don't think there is a special group that needs a special portion of God's Word. We're all human beings, and we need all of God's Word. This is an important doctrine, people. It has been neglected. Many times it hasn't been enforced. But the qualifications of these men who serve as deacons or pastors, that those words are as inspired as John 3:16. We can't just shove them aside, say these things don't mean anything, they're unimportant, we shouldn't have spend any time, especially on Sunday morning. These are the things that we can sort of discuss among ourselves when it's kind of dark and nobody can hear us. There are two words used in the New Testament to describe the office of a pastor. Those two words are, number one, bishop; number two, elder. They are synonymous. They mean exactly the same thing. And we will look at, first of all, the word bishop. It is a word from which we get episcopal. That is an overseer. A bishop, if you please. Now, the very root meaning or etymology of the word means to watch over. To watch over. Don't think of bishop dressed in fine garments and he is the bishop of Texarkana, the bishop of New York. Forget that. It's not in the Word of God. It was used in Athens to describe the work of men sent into subdued states to conduct their affairs. Now, here's the best example I can give you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Paul writes, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, there are three words here. Obey. Now, sometimes in translating a Bible, people will take advantage of a situation in order to have it say what they would like to have people understand or hear. But the word obey means to allow yourself to be persuaded, yield assent to, and here's the word, trust. So Paul is really saying, trust them that have the rule. Well, what's the rule? That sounds terrible. The rule? Well, it means speech. It means persuasive speech. To listen intently with the idea of comprehending and therefore doing. And submit. It means to cease fighting, to give way, or to yield, or to understand that this is a passion of the person who's speaking. We might call it hyper-persuasion. In other words, in a pastor, there ought to be the capacity and the ability to persuade people, and the people are expected to listen intently and to be filled with a trust that this is the truth and we want to follow this man. These words, this verse of Scripture has to do with this. Trust, trust, trust. And that's the only way you can lead, is if people trust you. So we're talking about leadership here from the viewpoint of the Word of God. Now, elder, well, presbytery, that's the word it comes from. It means an aged person, and it implies dignity and wisdom. And here it's plural, and I'll show you what I mean by that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul wrote, "And from Miletus he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural, "of the church." So the church at Ephesus had elders. Bishop is the Greek term for pastor. Elder is the Hebrew term for pastor. Elder comes out of the experiences of the synagogue, where there were men who saw to the well-being and oversaw the synagogue, to the material things, to the spiritual things. And from that tradition, then elders were referred to in the New Testament church, some places, as elder, some places as bishop. Generally, to the Hebrew congregations, they might use the term elder more, but in the Gentile congregations, they might use the term bishop more. Now, as we consider that, I think this is what I can see. That God may call a plurality of preachers. That God may have several preachers in a congregation. But there is only one overseer. And that overseer is a man who desires a good work. The preachers I know from my own experiences in teaching them for about 35 years, that there are preachers who tell me, I love to preach, but I don't want to pastor a church, but the only way I can get to preach is if I pastor. And I think we've missed something there. Think of this. What would this church be like if we had three or four, five or six elders, God-called preachers, who are going out and preaching on the streets, handing out tracts, spreading the gospel all over this area, and yet there's one man who pastors, and they're bringing in what they do into a congregation. Can you see how that might work? You don't? Okay. I do. 1 Timothy 3:1. Now here's what I want you to take home with you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word desire means to reach out, to long after, to try to gain. That's the first time it's used. If a man desire the office of a bishop, first desire. Second, he desireth a good work, and that means he earnestly longs after with his very heart and soul. It's something he really wants to do. What I'm saying is, I don't think everyone who's called to preach desires to be a bishop. I know that traditional is this. A man comes and says, Brother so-and-so, I know God has called me to preach. And you ask him, well, do you want to be a pastor? And he says, well, not really. Well, you're not called to preach. Because the call to preach is the desire to pastor. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's correct. If you'll study the New Testament pattern, you'll see that there were men went everywhere preaching the Word of God, moving from place to place, preaching the Word of God. Oh, you say, that's a missionary. There's no definition in the Scriptures as to the qualifications of a missionary. A missionary must be God called, and he must desire to build or preach the gospel and have as a result of that preaching the beginning of a New Testament church. But it doesn't always work out that way. Paul didn't build a church in every city where he preached. Sometimes he had to leave in darkness, to literally slip out of the city to keep from being put to death. Now, in Timothy and Titus, we find the qualifications for bishops and deacons. In Timothy, there are 16 different statements, either positive or negative, concerning the characteristics, traits, lifestyle of the pastor and his wife. And deacons are mentioned also. But in Titus, there aren't but 15 of these characteristics or traits or qualities or qualifications mentioned. And the one that is not mentioned in Titus is not a novice. Paul uses it in Timothy when he writes to him. not a novice, lest he be lifted up and fall into the snare of Satan. But to Titus, he doesn't use that qualification. Why? Because everybody at that particular island, that particular place, were all novices. He didn't have a choice. That lets me understand that these are not laws that if you do not find these, then you cannot ordain this person to the ministry, a pastoral ministry or the deaconship. The team qualification, and that's not what we find here. It is not stated. These are the qualifications. I think that Paul gives a list of positive things that the pastor and his wife must do, or negative things that they must not do, or things they must not allow themselves to do. And these include not only personal characteristics and traits, but things that may occur, have occurred in past life, lifestyles, habits. All of these contributing or detracting from the success of the pastoral minister. Let's read quickly. This is true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I read in one of our papers this past week where they were looking for a pastor needed. They said, must have only one wife and must use the King James Version. That's all they said. Well, that's not what the Bible says. There's more than that. Must be blameless. That is, he cannot have any outstanding characteristics. He cannot have anything that people immediately can see in the man that disqualifies him from being a minister. If you've got unpaid debts, a lot of things that if you do will hinder your ministry. That's what Paul's looking at. Blameless, the husband of one wife. And that's the only one I ever hear anybody preach about, the husband of one wife. And guess what, folks? There's about 15, 14 more. We never look at them. We never think about it. We don't ask the questions. Sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, that is addicted to any drugs, no striker, doesn't want to fight all the time, not greedy, a filthy lucre, and all preachers are. What, drunkard? No, greedy, a filthy lucre. Like one fellow said, if we give that preacher a raise, he'll just spend it on food and clothing. Yeah. Might even take his wife out to eat and waste his money. Besides, think all the money he gets from funerals and weddings. I could preach about that. Not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. No one ever mentions that. But there's a parenthetical statement. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, sorry, ladies, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That is, outside the congregation, out there all day long. There is a preacher in this city who cannot buy anything and charge it. They will not take anything but cash from that church and from that preacher because he has tried and tried to keep from paying his bills until his reputation is widespread. That is a bad thing, people. Likewise must the deacons. Now, the word deacon literally comes from waiting on tables, or a slave servant. How did the deaconship get started? The book of Acts will tell you. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Day of Pentecost had come. The apostles were there. Peter preached. There were a lot of people who understood who Christ had said he was but had rejected him. But now they understood because of the resurrection and the falling upon these people who were in church capacity, and they spake in other languages, not gibberish, not foolish tongues, but they, because there were people there from probably 26, 28 different areas of the world, and they could understand in their language. And so people stayed in the city of Jerusalem because they wanted to be taught by the apostles. This created a problem of housing and of food, clothing. So the Jerusalem church and the apostles said, look, we have to keep these people here. They want to stay. And there's no motels, just very scarcity in any kind of housing. They said, we're going to feed them. We're going to help them stay here so they can learn the word of God. But Peter realized this is too big a job for the apostles. So he said, look out seven men of good report, etc., etc., and we'll set them over this task. Why? There was a reason why. And that is, we will, the apostles, give ourselves to prayer and the study of God's word. And if you look at the very last verse, verse 7, that scripture that I gave you, you'll see that the church grew and multiplied. It was a good thing to do. What do deacons do? They help the pastor by serving the congregation. And I will say this, this congregation has the finest deacons I've ever pastored in my life. And I'm not saying that just because I'm greedy of filthy lucre. They're not elected representatives so that you can go to them and tell, in other words, I'm going to tell my deacon what I want Brother Penn to do. No, tell Brother Penn what you want Brother Penn to do. The deacons aren't there to get to represent you to me. They can help. I'm not saying I mind that, but let's not get the idea that deacons are a quasi group of semi leaders. Okay? If you want to be a deacon, you can. Okay? Just serve the church. Serve God. That's the diakonos. Okay? That's the deacon. But anyway, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. That really says much, okay? I'm not going to explain it away. It's what the Bible says. I didn't get any amens out of that. I don't know why. Better just leave it alone, okay? Holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. In other words, they believe that what the Bible teaches. They're good Baptist folk doctrinally. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And here's something that's added to the deaconship that's not added to the pastor. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a good office, people. And there are only two, pastor and deacon. Let's stand and sing.